Welcome to another inspiring message from Pastor David Hall, Senior Pastor of LifePoint Church. For more information, visit our website on www.davidhall.com.au.
Jesus. Woo, Jesus, we give you praise in this place. God, you're so good. When we fail, you never fail, God. When we mess up, you never mess up. All over this room, we all have different problems, but the answer is always the same. It's Jesus. And Jesus, we praise you. We worship you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. On this Wednesday night, God, come and have your way. Touch hearts, touch lives in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you praise. We give you praise, we give you praise, we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Come on, why don't we give him one more praise in this place? Let's just... You may be seated. If you have a Bible tonight, turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though its mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Basically, God's just saying, think about that for a minute, because that's a pretty miserable thing to be confronted with. The world's going crazy, but verse 4, there is a river. Somebody say, there is. There is a river, present tense, right now. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. 155 miles from here in New Orleans, 32 miles northeast of Natchez, Mississippi, there is a ghost town called Rodney, Mississippi. Rodney was once such an important city that nearly became the capital of Mississippi and missed out to Jackson by 3 votes. By the 1850s, Rodney had become the busiest port on the Mississippi River between New Orleans, Louisiana, and St. Louis, Missouri. Many of the major steamboats of the era made Rodney one of their chief ports of call. By this time, it had grown to nearly 1,000 area residents and boasted 35 stores, 2 banks, 2 newspapers, a large hotel, complete with a ballroom, several churches, and schools. The next decade, it grew even faster, quadrupling its size to 4,000 residents by 1860. And at one point, Rodney nearly was destroyed by the Civil War, but it moved away from that town. It endured flooding, but there was one significant disaster that it was not prepared for. A large sandbar had formed in the nearby Mississippi River, causing the Grand Waterway to alter its course in about 1870. With the river now 2 miles west of Rodney, the town obviously lost its port. With its river commerce gone, the majority of people left the area. Rodney's population further declined when it was bypassed by the Natchez, Jackson, and Columbus railroads that reached nearby Fayette and bypassed Rodney. By 1933, the population of Rodney had diminished to less than 100. It's a very powerful story. This is some American history for you people. I just want to let you know that I'm well-learned on the subject of Rodney. The small town of Rodney still supports just a handful of citizens and a number of its original buildings. There are no remaining businesses in this small town. The Opera House, the Town Hall, other major commercial buildings have long disappeared. However, a 2-story red brick commercial building continues to stand, as well as the old Alston grocery store. This business operated since 1915 and was the last to close. More buildings remain in various stages of decay or have completely fallen to the ground, and they're overgrown with trees and brush. Today, Now, keep in mind, this is a town of 4,000. Could have been the capital of Mississippi. Today, there is only one serviceable road in and out of Rodney. And the M Highway now hits a dead end at the city of Rodney. The city of Rodney died because the river stopped flowing in that town. If I was going to preach a message, I thought about a title, Pastor Paris. I thought, could we call this message Lessons from Rodney? I don't know if that's what we should call this message, but I want to tell you right now that once was a booming, impacting port near this very city of New Orleans. This city was totally decimated because the river stopped flowing to that city. I can tell you, if they read Psalm 46, there would be a whole new meaning of there is a river, the streams make glad that city. Rodney stopped being glad when the river stopped flowing. When the river stopped flowing to Rodney, people began to leave. People began to move because the life source of that city had been diverted by a sandbar. The enemy wants to bring sandbars into our lives to divert the river from flowing into our world so our spiritual lives will dry up. There are a lot of people just like Rodney, who have been alive with the presence of God, who have encountered the presence of Jesus, who have been plugged into the presence of God, that at some point the river got diverted and suddenly their passion for soul winning, their passion for building the church, their passion for seeing revival sweep America just began to dry up. It didn't happen in one moment, but businesses started to close, houses started to get abandoned, and suddenly you had nothing really remaining because the river had stopped flowing. Aren't you glad that you're part of a church that isn't like Rodney? Aren't you glad you're part of a church where the river flows and flows and flows? That's why when you walk in here, there is life. Everywhere the river goes, there's life. And I want to speak tonight a simple message on the river of God. Book of John and the 7th chapter, 37th verse. On the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart or out of his innermost being or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Can I just say this even before I start? Although the word glorified here is talking about the glorification physically of Jesus Christ, but let me say, when Jesus is glorified, that does create an atmosphere for the presence and the power of God like no other. When you begin to lift up the holy name of Jesus, when you begin to lift up the name that's above every name, when you begin to praise and shout unto the one who resurrected us, who saved us, who redeemed us, who washed us clean by his precious blood, when we lift up the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God gets involved. I mean, there's something about the name of Jesus that just attracts the presence of the Spirit of God. And I want to have a look at this story. The Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm not a theologian like Pastor Frank and everyone else in this church. It's an intimidating gig coming to preach here. The Feast of Tabernacles was basically like putting Christmas, New Year, 4th of July weekend, putting it all into one. It was like the celebration of celebrations. And what would happen during that Feast of Tabernacles, the high priest of the day would go, in Bible times, would go to the pool of Siloam and take a golden pitcher and dip it into the water, and he would scoop water and he would carry it to the temple. And when he would carry it to the temple, he would pour that water on the altar of sacrifice. This was all symbolic, and the people around about would begin to sing and they'd begin to shout and they'd declare that with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, as Isaiah says, and they would be praising God, they'd be clapping their hands, they'd be having a good time, and Jesus confronted this moment, and he saw that they were celebrating, and they were drinking literally from a river of ritual. They were drinking, they were celebrating something that I guess was past. Little did they know that the river was standing right next to them. And so he stands up, and with a loud voice. I think sometimes we think Jesus is going, "If any man thirsts," he's watching this this celebration. You think about the noise of Mardi Gras here in New Orleans and the atmosphere that's been happening this week. Not that any of you would know because you're far too spiritual, but I know you've heard about it because your friends have told you. But as the celebration was happening, Jesus would interrupt the crowd and say, "Hey!" He'd say, "Ho! If any man thirsts..." He's looking at religion and tradition. He says, forget about that. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he starts preaching to them about the river of the Holy Ghost that would come upon their life and change them in a moment of time. And can I tell you, the words of Jesus are eternal. Just as he said those words 2,000 years ago, he's saying today, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Right up here, you've got the largest baptismal tank I have ever seen. You could literally baptize an elephant in that. I mean, you actually could baptize an elephant in that. That's like the tank of tanks. I mean, they baptize you good here. They'll keep you down until you repent. And baptism in the Spirit and baptism in water are very similar in process, just with different elements. If you get baptized in water, you might, I don't know how it works here, I assume you have your pastors do baptismal services every now and then, and so you might decide, "Hey, I want to get baptized in water." So you let the church know you want to get baptized in water, and they'll make room for that to happen, and they'll take you in there, and they'll baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and we even add a few other exciting elements as well, like a few songs and a bit of worship. Everyone gets excited, and we baptize 12 people on Sunday night in our church, just Sunday gone. But the process is no different to the baptism in the Spirit. It's just different elements. There you've got a pool of water, and the baptizer is a pastor or a leader or maybe somebody who's a mentor to you in the faith, and you're the candidate. Now, those elements are different when it comes to baptism in the Spirit, except you're still the candidate receiving, but instead of being baptized in by a pastor, you're baptized by Jesus. And instead of being baptized in water, you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. See, when you got saved, you became a vessel. When you got saved, you became a vessel. And what happened was, if you picture your life like a cup, when you got saved, he filled you to the brim with his presence. When he filled you to the brim with the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled you. He was the one that performed the saving work of Christ in your life. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, he takes that same cup that's full of the Holy Spirit, but he throws it into something like that tank, but the water's infinite. And not only are you full, but every part of you is immersed and covered. The Spirit of God coming out of your pores. I mean, he's in you, he's upon you, he's around, and he's about you. And Jesus starts talking about, man, you've got that cute little pitcher of water. The high priest is just pouring that. Yes, hallelujah. Just having a good celebration of a river of ritual. But Jesus says, "Hey, let me tell you about a river." Ah, man, it's a river that once it gets into your heart and gets into your life, you cannot go back to religion and tradition. You cannot go back to a Christian experience. It's just formula and man's ideas. Once you've been touched by the river of God, you're never the same again. I heard Reinhard Bonnke talking about the Holy Ghost. He says, once you've tasted honey, you can never have treacle again. Once you've tasted of the honey of heaven, once you've been filled, once you've been touched by the presence and the power of a river from heaven, you never, ever, ever the same again. Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Naaman, who dipped 7 times in the river. I don't know why I put 2 fingers up. That is not 7. 7 times he dipped. He dipped in that river. He dipped in that river 7 times. You know why a lot of people jumped in and they jumped out? Because they dipped once. And maybe it didn't grow their church like they thought it would. Or maybe it just didn't give them it. But you know, Naaman received the full blessing of the river because he learned that you don't just get in once, you stay. And you stay. And you stay. And you stay. And you remain. There's something about... The Bible talks about a hippo in the river in the book of in the book of Proverbs. You just get once that river's flowing, that hippo's drinking the whole thing. You are not going to get that hippo out of that river. I don't know about you, but I want to be a bit like that. I don't know. I got touched by the Holy Spirit in February of 1995. The fire of God touched my life. Talk about a lesson from Rodney. But it wasn't Rodney, Mississippi. It was a preacher from South Africa who came to Adelaide. His name was also Rodney. I'm glad the river's still flowing with Rodney. And he called me out. I was about 14 years of age. He said, young man, come here. Lift your hands to heaven. I lifted my hands to God. I was just a teenager. I was just sitting there because my dad made me sit next to him. I didn't know really what was going on. But the minute he laid his hands on my head, I remember the fire of God touched me. I was on the floor for 90 minutes. I got up and I couldn't speak a word of English. I remember talking to the guy next to me, and out of my mouth I began to just speak in tongues as the Spirit of God flooded my heart and flooded my soul. Why? Because when that river flows in your life, you are never, ever the same again. Is there anyone here thankful that the river's still flowing in Metairie? Is anyone thankful that there's no sandbars in the house, but God is flowing in your heart and in your life? Bless Jesus. It's a pretty simple scripture. Jesus, he even laid out in this passage, he laid out a 5-point sermon in one sentence on how to receive from heaven, on how to receive the anointing. And the truth is, in a room like this, hundreds of people sitting here tonight, but don't underestimate the fact that in a room like this, although maybe 90% of the people here are getting touched by God, there's still people here saying, God, I want this. I don't know how to receive from God. And I can tell you right now, in my travels, I've seen a greater hunger for God than I've ever seen since I've been doing this and traveling. But I can tell you, I've also seen a whole generation now that's come up that have never been taught how to receive from the Spirit of God. There is an art of receiving from heaven, knowing how to tap into that anointing. For me, it's just natural. I can brush da ka plasta, and I can be right there in a split second because I know how to drink. But some people don't know how to drink. Jesus laid out a sermon right here, how to be filled with the Spirit. So simple, but it's beautiful. I love this. He said, number one, if you have a look, this is how you receive from the river of God. Number one, he said, if any man thirsts, right there, simple, thirst. You know, I can tell you that there are things I like to drink, but they're not the right thing to drink. I'm not talking about alcohol, by the way. I'll explain what I mean. My favorite, if I've had a long day at church and I'm just thirsty, I'm tired, I can't help myself. I love to drive through McDonald's and just get a big fat McDonald's Diet Coke. I know, it'll kill you. It's how I clean my barbecue, for real. I use Diet Coke. It's awesome. I watched Pastor Frank with those brushes. I just thought all he needed was some Diet Coke and that baby will look like new. But do you know, for a minute, you drink that Diet Coke, it satisfies you. It satisfies your soul. I mean, a rosha kapra. 10 minutes later, you're thirstier than you were. And maybe I'm saying something that isn't even biblical, but it feels right. And you can develop your thirst for things. I remember I bought a home when I was just young, and I had this creeper plant. I don't know what you call them here. It's like a creeper. It just grows up the wall, you know. And so this creeper plant had just got out of control. I hadn't been out the backyard for like maybe a month. And literally it had just destroyed my whole backyard. So I had to call this company in Adelaide, which is well known there, called Jim's Mowing. And so they send a guy to clean it up for $100. He cleans up my backyard. And so that was all good. But it was like the hottest day. It was like 43 degrees. I don't know what that is in American. Yeah, where I live, we use the different system. But it was hot. It was like Sheol and Hades rolled into one. Over 100, hot. So he comes in, and I'm watching him just clearing his backyard, and I'm quite pastoral, so I'm like, do you need a water? Every 10 minutes, can I get you a water? Can I get you a drink? And he said, no, I'm good. And about 20 minutes later, do you want a water? Are you good? No, I'm fine. I said, bro, it's hot. And this is what he said to me. He goes, I know it's hot, but I've learned to just direct my thirst, because at the end of the day, I'm going to go to that pub, I'm going to drink the biggest pint of beer you've ever seen. And he said, I just keep my eyes. And you know, the truth is, that guy, it's so hot, but he had developed a thirst for something that satisfied him. And you know, the truth is, as Christians, it's so important that we make sure that we keep our thirst in the right place. And we thirst after the things of God, because we can thirst after ministry. We can thirst after churchianity. We can thirst over things that might seem like they're going to satisfy, and even in the short term they do satisfy. But when you drink the waters, when you touch God and drink from that river, I'm telling you, it's a thirst. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink this, you'll thirst again, but if you drink the water I give, you will never thirst again. The Bible calls that river living water. It's the same living water that Revelation 22 says, I saw a river. John saw that river on the Isle of Patmos, and he said, it's a river of living water. I'm telling you, you drink with joy. You draw with joy from the wells of salvation. We need to hone our thirst for the rivers of heaven. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And the second thing he says, if any man thirsts, let him come. Let him come. Allow him to come. Permit him to come. This is a blueprint for Pentecostal power. There's an instruction for a minister, for a pastor. To me, when I read that, I believe that's my responsibility as the leader of our church to make sure if someone's thirsty, I need to make room for them to come. Maybe that's just simple. This is not deep. This is not heavy. I'm just giving you what I feel like the Lord's saying. Let him come. Let's make room for people to come. Do you know what I love about this church? I had an experience here years ago. It was the year after Hurricane Katrina. And I remember preaching. And probably about this section right here. And I don't know if any of you remember this. This would be like 2006, somewhere around there. What year did the storm happen? 2005, so it would have been summer 2006. So all the rebuilding was still happening. And so you guys are having church here, like, and it's happening. Incidentally, you would be amazed at how many people come up to me and tell me that they served here in New Orleans and were in meetings here in New Orleans and God touched them. And they're now youth pastors all over America who never came to be in meetings here. They came to serve, but they ended up in meetings here and God got a hold of their life. But that's not what I wanted to say. What I wanted to say was this. Sitting up about there was 12 Koreans who were from New York City. I don't know if anyone remembers this. And they were Presbyterians. And I remember we did like 4 days of meetings here, Sunday morning through Wednesday night or whatever it was. On the first service, they were literally looking at you like you had lost the plot. And to be honest with you, they were probably somewhat correct in their assessment. Did I mention these Koreans were Presbyterians as well? And so they come in. This is not Pentecostal, this church, just so you know. Pastor Frank says it's Pentecostal. It's not Pentecostal. It's Pentahostal. You're not charismatic. You're charismaniac. It's a whole nother level. This is, to me, actually what Pentecost is all about. Experience the goodness of God and the presence of His Holy Spirit. And so they're there. And I remember the first night, I'm preaching and giving it everything. We're laying hands on people. They're sitting there like this. Like you could go like that. They were just stunned. Sunday night comes along. And they're like, sort of a little bit more, looking a little bit more open. And then Monday night, they're like. And then by Tuesday night, they're lifting their hands. So they gradually come. By Wednesday night, I remember, I call out the pastor. And he comes forward. And I said, can I pray for you? And can I pray for the people that you've brought? And he's like, yeah, yep. And so they come down. It was just right here. I said, lift your hands to the God of heaven and earth. And they lifted up their hands to heaven. And we prayed. The fire of God hit them. They hit the floor under the anointing of God, touched by the Holy Ghost. And get this. I remember the pastor and his wife, I don't remember their name, but they came up to me and they said, we came here Presbyterian. We're leaving Pentecostal. Isn't that awesome? Come on, give God a praise. Do you know how many people? There'd be thousands upon thousands upon thousands that have come through this door one way and they've left another. I remember that same trip. We're flying out of Dallas Airport. I was with a friend of mine. We're flying out of Dallas Airport. And I just got so excited. This kept going over in my mind. And I'm in the back of that plane, and I couldn't help it. I just got excited. I just went, "Wow! Jesus!" Man, the stewardess, she ran down that aisle so quick. She said, "Sir, right now your volume's at a 12. I'm going to have to ask you to make it a 6. I thought, man, when I get home, I'm going to tell my church, "You've been at a 6 for too long. It's time to jack it up to a 12. If any man thirsts, let him come. You say, "Man, there's so many altar calls in this church." I'll tell you why. Because we believe the Bible and it says, "Let him come." If you're thirsty, come and drink. Come. The altar's open. This house is open. If you're hungry, God is here and he wants to meet you at your point of need. In the name of Jesus. If someone believes it, can you give God a shout just a little bit? Third thing Jesus says, he says, "If any man thirsts, let him come." And then he says, "Let him come and drink." We make room for you to come. We can lead a horse to water, but we cannot make them drink. The truth is, if you are thirsty, there's one thing, there's one and only one thing you can do if you're thirsty. Drink. "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." I am not a scientist, but biblically speaking and earthly speaking, I believe that there is such a thing as spiritual dehydration. When you are dehydrated in the natural, you will be disorientated, you will be restless, you will be irritable, and you'll be apathetic, and you'll have dry eyes. So spiritually, if you're spiritually disorientated, you don't know where you are or where you're going in God. If you're spiritually restless, you're impatient and unwilling to take the time to be refreshed in his presence. If you're irritable, you're frustrated in your walk with God. Can I tell you, I've experienced a lot of things. I'm not frustrated in my walk with God. I enjoy my walk with God. Apathy, your passion and urgency for God and his purpose. His purpose is to save mankind, his will. It's gone. Dry eyes speak of blurred vision. Dry eyes also speak at the fullness of earthly dehydration. One of the things that happens is you lose your ability to produce tears. You're not broken by the things that break God. Because the sandbar has diverted the river out of your life. And the things that matter to God don't matter to us anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like Rodney. Spiritually thirsty, if you're spiritually dehydrated, what do? You drink. How do we drink? This is simple. You all know this. We sing to God. We worship. We take time. We make room for his anointing. We drink from his word. I hear people call their time in the word, "I'm just going to have my quiet time." Mine's never quiet. I mean, how can you be quiet when you see things like Jesus saying, "This is not unto death, Lazarus, come forth"? I can't sit there and go, "Oh, glory to God." I'm like, "Oh, Jesus, man." When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and went, "Hallelujah, bless Jesus." Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are chained up in prison and you're sitting there just having a quiet time. The Bible says it's midnight, they're praising God. Even right there, I know what's coming next, so my right leg starts to go. Suddenly there's an earthquake, man. Boom, hashtag, whoa, Jesus. I'll tell you a good sign that you're not a good drinker. I'll tell you a good sign you're not a good drinker. If the pastor has to wrestle to get you to an altar call, I mean, every now and then, if there's an altar call, I'll tell you right now, if there's an altar call, I'm there. I want to be out under the spout where the glory comes out, man. I mean, if you've got an anointing, I want you to lay your hands on me. I mean, if there's a preacher coming through our church, I don't sit there and, oh, I'm the pastor, you know, I get down the front, I get under that anointing. I mean, if a giraffe carries an anointing, I let him lay his hoof on my head. I tell you right now. In fact, we've got a giraffe here tonight who's got a special anointing for necks. And let's have a look. Number four. He says this, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me. Can I tell you, it's so important as Spirit-filled believers to have a theology and have an understanding as to why you believe that God wants to fill you with His Spirit. I feel like you have to do more spiritual gymnastics to write out Pentecostal power out of the New Testament than you do to accept it. Every writer of the New Testament was Spirit-filled, spoke in tongues. They were like you and me, tongue-talking Pentecostals. All over New Orleans tonight, people are getting ashes on their forehead and celebrating that kind of thing. Can I tell you, the Virgin Mary would not have been out getting an ash on her forehead. The Bible's very clear. She was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Well, they're lighting candles to the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary probably would remind you on the day of Pentecost, she had the candle of all candles on the top of her head. Mary was Pentecostal. If Mary lived in New Orleans, she'd come to Victory. I mean, how does that make people feel? Bless Jesus. She'd be here on a Wednesday night. Bless Jesus. We give you praise, oh God. We have to believe what the Bible says about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We have to believe when Jesus says, you shall receive power, that means it's for you and for me. When he says they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And everyone that was filled began to speak with other tongues. And we got to believe that stuff. We got to believe it by faith. Faith is that thing that causes us to laugh at giants and believe that God can do and wants to do the impossible. And have that sense of faith that not only does God baptize people with the Spirit, but he wants to baptize me. He wants to baptize you. And so when you come and you believe that God is who he says he is, the power of God is so real. And if we would just believe it and don't let the enemy ever tell you that this is something for today or we've got to move on. How can you move on from God? How can you? I don't want to move on from the upper room. They left the upper room, but they came back time and time again because that was their place of visitation. That was their place of the infilling of God. Are you happy in the house tonight? Does anyone love Jesus? If you do, somebody say, our God is an awesome God. And then he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That supernatural flow that comes out of your life. The mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. I feel like all three services I've been talking about speaking in tongues. But can I tell you, speaking in tongues, it fascinates me. I know it's strange, but ever since I was a young kid, I listened to the way other people speak in tongues, and I always found it so interesting. And for me, I want to explore my heavenly language. I mean, I want to be able to say more than
should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Kia. I want a bit more. Come, I want to explore these unexplored realms of the Spirit of God by speaking in my heavenly language and delighting in God. Can I tell you, every time there's a storm in our world, every time there's a challenge, I tell you, there's not much that Kura Sheke Matarabasha doesn't seem to solve. If people knew the power of praying in the Holy Ghost, Jude said it. He said, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How? By praying in the Holy Ghost. How do you pray in the Holy Ghost? Kurapa katarabashe. Some people say, what's the interpretation? Do you know, I'm not talking about tongues for prophecy. I'm talking about speaking in tongues to edify your spirit man. He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, oikodomio, to build your spiritual house. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build my church. That word build, oikodomio, build the spiritual house. Maybe I'm drawing something together that shouldn't be there. But I happen to believe that the way God builds his church is through people baptized in the Holy Ghost who understand that when we build ourselves up by his Spirit, that's how he builds his church. By the Holy Ghost. I'm a tongue talker. I'm a Pentecostal. I believe in the supernatural power. I believe in the full gospel. I even believe in the book of maps. I believe in the whole thing. I want the Holy Ghost. I want all that God's got. Why? Because God is good. Man, I'm preaching myself just a little bit happy in the house. Just, oh, hallelujah. 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 Come on, somebody, let's give Jesus praise. Why don't? If any person thirsts, let him come. Let him come. Maybe you're sitting in this house tonight, you don't speak in tongues, you've never receive your prayer language. You've never received that ability to pray in your heavenly language. I'm telling you tonight, I'm believing you won't leave this place until that river's flowing out of your life. It's a river of heaven. I don't know about you. I just sense the anointing of God. Just lift your hands to heaven for just a little bit. Maybe if any man thirsts, why don't you just drink for a bit? Why don't you just lift your hands and let that anointing just come on you? Come on, just begin to lift your voices and praise him. Just begin to rupa ka tarabasha. Bless you, Lord Jesus. You know, is anybody here, and I'm not talking about your heavenly language, does anyone here speak fluently in another language? What do you speak? Spanish. Just in Spanish, just say the Lord is good. It's that easy. Some of us, we complicate. It's just rusha ka pra pa pa. I think that's what that meant. I don't know. We will never know. But it's natural. Speaking in tongues. Some people get so hung up on speaking in tongues. I feel like God gives you doozy to get your head around, because if you can get your head around that, he can bring you into the waters of God. People say to me all the time, falling down is so weird. I've never thought of falling down as weird. I've always felt like the weird part is knowing the right time to get back up. That was always the bit that stressed me. And have I been out long enough? I don't know. Should I stay longer? Some of you need to stay on that grill for a little while. You're too rare. You need to get well done. So when you get to heaven, he says, well done, not medium rare. I think... Hallelujah. Come on, let's just lift our hands to heaven. Father, we thank you for the presence of God.